Well, it's good to be able to worship the Lord with you this evening. As the psalmist says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the Lord's name is to be praised. And it's wonderful to go to bed tonight after having worshiped the Lord as the people of God. It's a wonderful blessing. Well, as Bruce has already mentioned, we consider the theme of persistence in prayer, especially when we're desperate for a cause. And we're going to consider that from Luke chapter 18. In Stillwater, when I was here in the summer, we were going through some of Christ's parables together. And you can consider this an extension of that series, in a sense, as we consider another one of our Lord's great parables. So please turn to Luke 18. We'll consider the first 8 verses tonight. All right. Now please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? May God add his blessings to the reading of his holy word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you once again with another prayer, a prayer for the preaching of the word. And every worship service, we plead with you for the preaching of the word to bear fruit. And Father, maybe some of us have gotten tired of hearing it. But, O Lord, we understand with the widow that unless we come to you to get the blessing, there will be no blessing. And so we come once again that you would bless us as we hear the word preached. Give us your spirit to open our ears to the wonders that come out of your word and open our hearts to receive it by faith and love. Father, we pray then to that end that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before I start, I do want to give you a little bit of context to Luke 17 because it's very helpful. And I had meant to do it before I had read the word. But at Luke 17, our Lord prepares his people for dark days. Days after he ascends to the right hand of God, and persecution will break out. Persecution from both the Romans and the Jewish authorities. And he prepares them then as he ends that chapter and he segues to this chapter which begins with prayer. What is the remedy to dark days? He says to go to the Lord in prayer. So that helps, I think, set at least our immediate context. And now as we get into the sermon proper, I want to start by having you consider just how many Christians are discouraged today. How many Christians are discouraged? Many, as our text says here, have lost heart. They've lost heart. And I understand that there are certainly many things that are a great cause for discouragement. A great many things, both inside of us, both in our heart, and also in the world around us. There are many things that are cause for discouragement. But if you are discouraged tonight and you're here, I want to ask you a question. How sore are your knees? How sore are your knees, people of God? In other words, how much time do you spend in prayer? How much time do you spend in prayer? And you might think that you have a great cause to be discouraged today. So let me set even more of the context in which Jesus delivered this parable. He prepares his people, as I've mentioned, for tribulation that will break out after he ascends into heaven, for days of persecution. And you think about what those days are because we know them from the history books, don't we? These are the days where believers were nailed to crosses and burned at night to light the streets in a cruel mockery of "you are the light of the world." For days when they would be thrown out of the synagogues and when their families would spit at them for following the Lord Jesus Christ. These were some of the reasons Jesus knew that his disciples would be discouraged. And what does his remedy for that? What does he tell them to do in the face of all of this? He says to cry out day and night and not lose heart. Imagine that. When your brothers and sisters light up the night on those crosses, even so, you are to pray and not lose heart in the face of it. That is what he prepared his disciples for. And his direction for those dark days was for the people of God to pray. Pray. And friend, this is anecdotal, of course, but I have never known a Christian who is mighty in prayer and is regularly discouraged. A person who is regularly in prayer, it's very hard to discourage them. Because even if their world crumbles around them, what is it that they know because they go to the Lord in prayer? They know that the Lord is their refuge. And they seek him in prayer. Psalm 46 has this tremendous picture of a world that is crumbling all around the psalmist. And yet he knows that his refuge is in the Lord. He goes to his God. And so tonight, our Lord is inviting you to grapple with him in prayer and to not lose heart, whatever it is that you're facing, if by faith you go to the Lord Jesus in prayer. So let's look at this parable in detail. And as we handle it, we do so with great care. Because as I mentioned in Stillwater over the summer, much harm has been done when men do not handle parables with care. We've seen some of that in the past. But almost always, my encouragement was at that time was to look for the interpretation of the parable. It's in the text. Almost always, Jesus gives you the explanation of the text. And so, moved by the Holy Spirit, in the very first verse, Luke wrote this: "Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." So whatever the parable that comes next is about, you must take this as its message. This is its message, people of God. Don't go around looking for fanciful interpretations of every detail if you miss this point. This is the point of the parable. That is the Spirit's commentary on the parable. You always ought to pray and not lose heart. And I like the older translation as well to pair it with that. That translation says, we always ought to pray and not faint. And not faint. You're to persevere. You're to persevere. You're not to lose heart. Those two translations together give you a very good sense of the text. Don't be discouraged. Press on and pray. In other words, Christian, you are not to be discouraged so long as you have prayer. So long as you have prayer, you are not to be discouraged. What a gift, then, prayer is to the Christian. It's a lifeline given by God to his people to reach out to him in their time of need and in their distress. Even so, how little do God's people esteem it? How little do we esteem it? And I speak for myself in that too. I speak for myself as well. And I consider that through prayer, I have access by the blood of Jesus Christ to a Father in heaven who wants to hear from me, who desires to hear from me, as we'll see. And yet with all of that blessing before me, I often neglect prayer to my great shame. And I suppose it's probably similar for many of you as well. So tonight, to encourage you to pray, our Lord brings to you this parable. And in it, he gives you two very memorable characters. Many of you probably know these two characters. They are two memorable characters that he uses to amplify this message. You know, our Lord could very well have said, continue to pray and don't lose heart. But he amplifies the message through this parable in a way that you will never forget as you study it. So let's consider these two characters. And first, this judge, who is called an unjust judge. This is where you have to use care. You have to be careful with how you treat him, because you might just plainly relate him to God the Father and say, God the Father is like this man, because this is who the widow is going to. But you have to be cautious about this, because this man is nothing like your Father in heaven. In other words, he is meant to be a contrast to God. He is set up as a contrast to your good, loving, merciful Father. This man's wickedness actually amplifies the message that our Lord is giving us tonight. In other words, let me sum it up this way. If this man, so wicked, so profane, will grant this poor widow's request, how much more so your Father in heaven, who is good and kind and loving and inclined toward you? The message ought to be amplified when you look at this man. The only point of comparison that is valid, in fact, is that this man has the power to give what the widow wants. That's the only favorable point of comparison with our God. Just as your Father in heaven has the power to resolve your own situation. Every other comparison, as you'll see, is designed to be unfavorable. Just consider this man's character. Verse 2, he does not fear God nor regard man. What does that mean plainly? This man's an atheist. He doesn't fear God, nor does he love his neighbor. He doesn't regard man. In other words, he is everything that the Lord Jesus Christ says a man ought not to be. Because a man ought to love God and love neighbor. This man's the complete opposite of that. He's a fiend. He doesn't love God or neighbor. And not only that, and this is kind of interesting, because a lot of men like that are not self-reflective enough to actually understand that about themselves. But this man in verse 4 boasts of it. He reminds himself, I do not fear God nor regard man. In a sense, and maybe the only point of honesty that this man has, really, is that he boasts about his wickedness. He is proud of his wicked ways. And so it is no surprise that Jesus calls him what? An unjust judge in verse 6. And what does it mean to be an unjust judge, judicially anyhow? It means to be someone who is going to render a partial verdict. He's going to be inclined towards especially those who can bribe him, who can give him something to get the verdict that they want. He is a person who will take a bribe. And when there is no fear of God in a judge, this is what's going to happen. This is life. This is all there is. Why don't I just get ahead now and use my power, use my influence to get what I want? It's a good thing to remember when we consider what our magistrate's duty is towards God, to have their trust in him and to follow him. Anyhow, this man is a fiend, and that is how you must perceive him. That is how he's meant to be perceived. And now that you understand that he is an evil judge, you are going to see that this provides the rhetorical backbone for the entirety of the parable. Once again, I'll remind you, if this man, so evil, would grant this poor widow her request, how much more so your good Father in heaven, who is good and loving and gracious and kind toward you? Our Lord once used the same kind of lesson. Remember in Matthew chapter 7, he said to you and me, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? You see that contrast once again. If you who are evil, outside of Christ, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will your good Father in heaven give gifts to them that ask him? So that's the unjust judge, and he's a contrast to our Lord. But now let's consider the widow. We're told that she faces some kind of legal adversary. Now, commentators might suspect that her adversary withheld something that was rightfully hers, or has robbed her. We're not told in the text itself. But whatever the case is, she is desperate to plead it. She is desperate to plead it. And you have to consider the fact that our Lord calls this person a widow. And as you probably know, in that time, especially, even today, but especially in that time, widows are people without power. They are people who have very little. They're without a husband to care for them and to nurture them and nourish them. They're without a husband to protect them and labor for them. In other words, you might sum up her situation like this. A widow is someone who knew what it was to depend on grace. They're a person who knew how to depend on grace and mercy. And so consider her relationship with this judge in that light. Does she have anything to offer this man? Likely not. She cannot buy him off. She cannot give him a bribe. And this judge doesn't care what God has to say about widows. And God has plenty to say about widows. You know that in his word on how we are to care for them. But this man doesn't care what God says about widows because he's an atheist. And so his heart will not pity her either because he doesn't love his neighbor. On both counts, this widow has no chance with this man. By any measure, she is without hope. And yet she gets what she wants from him through her persistence. And believers, while the judge is meant to be a contrast to God, believers, she is meant to be more of your representative in this parable. She represents you and me, believers. You who are of faith, you are this widow in the parable. And the comparison is not a contrast, it is an equivalency. Children of God, I hope you understand that you are reliant on God's mercy and grace. That you are like this widow. You are nothing without his mercy and grace. You must never forget it. And that, we have to understand, is the posture of a person in prayer. Like this widow, prayer understands a total and utter dependence on the mercy of God. That's what prayer understands. And if you don't get that, friend, you will be terrible at prayer. Absolutely. Thinking you only need prayer as your final resort. That's what happens to us when we don't know that our life is one of dependence on God. So you must learn from this widow in this parable. And she teaches you that lesson, that your life is a life of dependence. And sometimes, I'll reflect for myself, but I know it's true for every Christian. Sometimes we don't go to prayer because we are prideful or we're self-righteous. It's really hard for us to get on our knees because it admits that we are not in control of the situation. You must be like this widow instead. You will never be moved to your knees until you know that the power to resolve your difficulties doesn't reside in you. You have to come to grips with that, believer. The power to resolve your situation doesn't reside in you, but only in God. Child of God, how much discouragement would evaporate from your life if you only took your angst and you only took your anxiety and you used that tremendous energy that you have to take you to your knees before God in prayer? You know, people who fret. And I come from a family of those who fret a lot. We have a tremendous amount of pent-up energy when we fret. We have a tremendous amount of energy. We are to use that energy and use it to plead before our God. Take that energy, that anxiety and that angst, and use it to take yourself to the throne of God and plead your case with him. Jesus highlights this widow's tenaciousness by her request. To show you that in prayer, mixed not only with dependence now, must also be determination. You see that with her, don't you? She is determined. She comes to the judge over and over again with the same message, get justice for me from my opponent. She doesn't quit. She has a determination of steel, and in time she wears down the unjust judge and he relents. In verse 6, Jesus wants you to hear what the unjust judge said. And this is where he says, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming. Do you get those two words? Her continual coming. Those are the words that Jesus really wants you to pay attention to. Her continual coming she weary me. Right? This widow is coming over and over and over again to this man who's a fiend, determined to come and get what she wants. We'll consider that in a moment, but because prayer is abused, I want to pause on the parable real briefly to remind you of what things you can be confident, like this widow was, to bring before our God. Because there are people who abuse this text. Use it to say you can just go and ask for Ferraris and mansions. Just go over and over to God. But we must understand the things that we can have confidence to bring before the Lord. Because the Bible tells you to bring things that are agreeable to God's will. 1 John 5 teaches you to pray. Now this is the confidence, you hear that again, confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And where are children, boys and girls, do you go to find things that are agreeable to His will? It's His Bible. It's the Word of God. Let me give you some examples. Why do you pray for your food? Because give us this day our daily bread. Why do you pray for work and labor? Because if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Why do you pray for souls, people of God? Because God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Why do you pray for a pastor in this group? Because Jesus has shown you He has compassion for sheep without a shepherd. Why do you pray for sin to be mortified? Because you know He has said this, "Be holy as I am holy." You see, friends, you can bring every one of those prayers before God with the utmost confidence, with the utmost of perseverance and determination, because they are in God's will, and you should never hesitate to ask for such things. In fact, He desires those things to come from you. And then I would encourage you to have confidence and determination in prayer. You need to know what? You need to know your Bible. This is an encouragement to know the Word of God, so that you can come to God in prayer and say, "I'm pleading for these things because, God, you have expressed these things as your will and your word." You must know your Bible. You see, friends, prayer, if you come to the Lord in prayer, knowing your Bible and the will of God, it is incredibly freeing. You never have to worry about whether or not your prayers please the Lord. You can be very confident. And so learn to defend your prayers against the Bible. When you ask the Lord for something, defend your prayers against the Bible. When you learn more of the Word, bring those things into prayer as well. As you learn something new about the will of God, bring that into your prayer. Marry your Word, your time in the Word, and your prayer life. That's an encouragement for you tonight. So that needed to be said. So now you can consider the lessons of the parable. And the first is that believers must persist in prayer and not lose heart. The first verse says, you must always pray and not lose heart. You must always be praying, friend. There isn't a season of prayer. Maybe there's a season of heightened prayer. But there isn't just a season of prayer at times and then other times where you're not in prayer. You're always to pray. Paul says what? Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, you can consider it this way. Prayer ought to be the Christian's natural habitat. It's the place that you should be very comfortable with. You should be comfortable in the prayer closet. You are always meant to be in prayer, even when you're going about your day. So reflect for yourself. I can't answer the question, obviously. How often during the day are you in prayer? How often do you pray in a day? Are you a man or a woman of prayer? Is this a congregation of prayer? Do you regularly meet together as the saints of God to pray? Are you known as a praying people? If others, unbelievers or others who observe this church, could they get away with saying, that is a praying people. I may not even believe in prayer, but that is a people who pray. Is that you, friends? Friends, our verse implies that one reason, I want to investigate this with you, one reason for a lack of prayer in your life will be discouragement. Discouragement. That you can grow weary of prayer, especially, and I think this is true, when you do not get an immediate answer. That you can be discouraged when you don't get that immediate answer. But like the widow shows you, you are to plead persistently. You are to come back again and again to plead our cause before the Lord, whether we got an answer or not. The widow says, "Get justice for me from my adversary." Jesus says she says it continually. She never gives up. She is determined. And think again of how many obstacles she faced for her persistence. You think about this. Was there anybody here as her advocate? Did she have anybody before her to go to the judge and help her out? She is all alone here, isn't she? She didn't have a counselor, and yet she was very bold to come to this judge. But what about you, friend? Do you come to God all alone, without an advocate, without a helper? You have an advocate, friend, Jesus Christ, Son of God, who prays for you in the heavens. You have the Holy Spirit who prays with you. And above all, this access is to a Father who is called, to a judge who is called your heavenly Father, who is kind towards you. You know, you don't have to push and shove your way to God in prayer if you're a Christian. But think about this widow. She probably had to shout to be heard by this judge sitting at the gate, who didn't want anything to do with this woman, who couldn't give him a thing. Wealthy men and sycophants probably crowded her access to him. How she must have struggled to have been heard by this man. But she would get to him regardless. But you and me, we just waltz in so easily to the throne room of grace with boldness to obtain mercy and grace in our time of need, an access purchased by the very Son of God by his blood. Friend, no one is standing in your way but yourself. There is no one who's standing in your way but yourself. Children of God, you have every possible advantage in prayer. Every person in the Godhead is there to aid you in prayer. And yet you and I are the ones who are discouraged. You must also, when you think about your prayer, really think about how important the things are that you're bringing to your God. Because if they're not important, friend, then they're not worthy of perseverance. And yet we have so many important things to bring to our God, don't we? After all, are you not praying that there are sins in your life that would be put to death? Is that not important? Is that not worthy of perseverance? Are you not praying that people you love would be reconciled to God? How important is that to you? Are you not praying that your marriage would be strong and your children would come to love and know the Lord if they do not already? Are you not praying that the Lord would bless this church and the families gathered here? Are you not praying? Is that unimportant to you? If it's unimportant to you, then don't persist. But if it is important, then you must persist in prayer. You must persevere. How fervent are you for all these good things? What did the Apostle James say? He said that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The widow shows James's teaching in parable form. That's what it is. But Jesus says that too many of us are too discouraged to pray. How many of you today have grown faint? How many of you today have lost heart in your prayers? I don't know each of you individually, but far too many Christian people all across the church have been too discouraged to go in prayer. Now, let me ask you this question. Is there a sensible reason for you to be discouraged in prayer? Do you have a sensible reason to be discouraged from prayer? You give me, after the service, that sensible reason for your weariness of prayer. I'd like to hear it. It is very hard to see that from the Scripture. It is very hard to see that even more so when you understand the character and nature of your God. There are no sensible reasons, people of God, if you know the Lord. And so how this widow puts us to shame. She deals with this wicked man with more fervency and persistence than we deal with our kind and gracious God. Romans 8 asks the immortal question, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, that is the posture of your God towards you. He is for you, people of God. It also asks the question in Romans 8, if God did not spare his own son, how will he not freely give us all things? Do you see the rhetoric there? If God didn't give that which is most precious to us, if you believe that, how are you not confident to go to him in prayer? He gave you his very son. He gave you the life of his son. So why is your soul discouraged today? You need to tell yourself, remind yourself that the one I pray to is my Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. He loved me so much to give me his beloved son. I have no reason to be discouraged from going to him in prayer. The widow had no relationship with this judge, yet you do. I also want to consider some other common causes for discouragement so you can root it out of your lives, that you might take encouragement from prayer. Now, the root cause is almost always unbelief. It has to be. It has to be unbelief. James warns you of this. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Do not go to the Lord in prayer with your doubts. Don't go to him in disbelief that he will not listen to you or he will not answer you. What kind of doubts do we often have? Well, sometimes we doubt that God is powerful enough to resolve a situation. And you're going to say, well, this is a strange thing to say in a Reformed church where we call about the sovereignty of God. Well, friends, I know we're too pious to say it, but we think it. Whenever it is that we think a situation is too bleak, when we think a situation is too bleak, or there's not been an improvement to it, though we have prayed, we start to doubt God's power. We start to doubt his sovereignty. When we say, no, that situation could never be resolved, we start to doubt the power of God. If so, you need to recall the Lord's Prayer for yourself. For thine is the power and the glory and the kingdom and the glory forever. God has the power. You must never doubt it. So never be discouraged if what you ask for seems impossible, but is in God's will. Maybe it is a sin to be mortified. I've heard this as I've counseled men, that they think that there is a sin that is just too powerful in their heart to be mortified. You must never think of any sin as too powerful. Remember, thine is the power. Go to him. Maybe it is a loved one that seems to be barreling deeper and deeper into unbelief and sin, the kind of sin especially that has a tremendous hold on a soul. And you start to be discouraged. You stop praying for them. Don't be. God can bring any sinner back. Thine is the power. Plead with him. Or maybe you doubt that he cares very much about your own prayers. I've heard that. That maybe he cares about the prayers of men like John Knox and Luther and maybe your elders and your pastor. Maybe he'll listen to Knox cry out, give me Scotland or I die. But not you. But not you. But listen to Proverbs 15, verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayers of the upright is his delight. Is his delight. Children of God, if you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are counted in this category of the upright. You are upright in him. And think of the astonishing word of God here. What are your prayers to him then? They are his delight. He loves to hear them. He loves to hear your prayers, child of God. And so maybe you need to understand, and I need to understand, that our prayers please God, and he desires them. And isn't that an encouraging thought for yourself, to think that your feeble prayers and my feeble prayers please him? Do you want to delight your God tonight, child of God? Go pray to him. Go pray to him. Show your God that you depend on him and you trust in him to the uttermost. So that's doubt. That's some of the reasons we have for doubting. But another reason we lose heart that I've alluded to is once you ask a petition once and you get no response, you and I tend not to bring it up with the Lord again. I've said my piece. I've told the Lord what is on my heart. And you doubt maybe that he's listening to you. Maybe it's not in his will to answer. Maybe you even feel like you're pestering him. I've come to you with this again and again, Lord, and I'm bothering you with it. Or maybe you start to think it's just not in God's will. That loved one is doomed to perdition. He will never come back to the Lord. Maybe that's what's going to happen. But the parable teaches you to drop that kind of thinking, friend. You do not pester God with repeated petitions. And this is important as well. Nor do you ever know his will in a matter until it becomes obvious. Let me give you an example. Like when a person you were praying for, when a soul you were praying for dies in unbelief. Okay, maybe now you know the will of God. Or that church you were praying for that was struggling, when it closes its doors, okay, now you know the will of God in the matter. But until then, you pray. Until then, you pray. You keep praying because you never know the Lord's secret will in a matter. But you sure know his revealed will. You sure know he wants you to pray for the lost. You sure know that he wants you to pray for the people of God. You keep pleading and praying according to his revealed will. He desires repeated petitions, and they delight him. Why? It demonstrates the faith that you have in him. It demonstrates that though I could go to hundreds of men for help, I'm going to you, O God. That's what it demonstrates. Now, I suppose I would be remiss tonight if I do not mention that you do have one reason to be discouraged from prayer. And that's high-handed sin. That's high-handed sin. If you willfully sin against the Lord, yes, you have a reason to be discouraged. The Lord says it over and over in his word. Peter even speaks of the kinds of prayers that are hindered when men sin against their wives, that your prayers are hindered. So you must repent of your high-handed sin before you ask the Lord a thing. This is why it's common in Reformed churches especially to have a prayer of confession before we come into worship and we plead with the Lord. We bring our sins to the Lord, asking him to cleanse us. Psalm 66 says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And I wanted to leave that with you because it's important for you to hear that. You need to sometimes examine your heart and just make sure you're not living in high-handed sin and then go and ask, "Well, God, why don't you answer any of my prayers? I've rebelled against you over and over again." Well, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear. We're not talking about Christians who sin. I sin, you sin. We come to the Lord in faith and repentance. But we're talking about a person who has a pattern or a habit of life that is defined by sin. It's important to come to prayer with a clean heart. Well, the next lesson is that God responds to those who persist. Verse 7, "Shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Note that God cares about the prayers of a particular group, the elect. You must be a believer in Christ. The ones who are called to come to faith are those whose prayers he answers. So if you're not a believer here tonight, this promise is not for you. You cannot have it until you come to faith in Christ. Then this promise is for you. You can come to faith in Jesus, and you will see then how the Lord cares for his elect. And how often do they pray according to this text? Jesus says they cry day and night. What a blessing today. We were able to worship and cry out to the Lord this morning, and tonight we have come again to cry out to him. They are persistent, even in the same day. Isn't that interesting? They bring the same petition day and night. In the same day, they're persistent. They're not just persistent day to day. They're persistent day and night, which implies that in the same day, they are coming to the Lord. And the Greek for cry has this sense of a shouting for help. A shouting for help. The kind of thing a person who is drowning might do. You know that desperation. You've heard it, perhaps. It's a tremendous cry. It's the language of desperation. And sometimes I have to wonder if you're not in prayer, because I have to wonder about it myself, is I'm wondering if you and I might be a bit too proud to cry out to the Lord like that, as if we're drowning, as if he's the only one who can help us. Is there a hesitancy today to pour out your heart to the Lord in prayer? Not to have those guarded, polite prayers, but like Psalm 42, when we sang it, of being honest with your God, showing him your discouragements and pleading for him to remove those things that are causing that discouragement. People of God, you must be a desperate people in prayer like this widow. And if you're not desperate tonight for anything in prayer, I have to wonder if you've already lost heart. If you've already lost heart and you're just shying away from those things that you are really desperate for because you have just given up. But surely, each of you have matters to be desperate over in prayer. Haven't we considered some already? Souls that are on the road to perdition, aren't they worth crying out to the Lord for day and night? Are they not worth crying out to the Lord? Do you not struggle with certain sins that need to be mortified? Are they not worth crying out to the Lord for? What of this church plant? Is it not worth crying out to the Lord for? Have you lost heart in any of these matters? Has discouragement kept you from crying out to God? Friends, you must never give up on prayer, because what you are saying in that is that you have given up on God. When you give up on prayer, you would give up on his goodness, his mercy, his power, and his care for you. You must be like Jacob, a man who's willing to wrestle with God, never giving up. Be determined in prayer as this widow was. That's the tenor of prayer in the Bible, friends. Friend, look through the Bible. Who in the Bible has honestly grappled with the Lord in prayer and has not been commended for it? We just talked about Jacob. Jesus is showing us this widow. And what about Hannah, who we opened with this afternoon, this evening, with as Bruce read the scripture in 1 Samuel? Was Hannah shamed by God when she poured out her heart year after year? She wept with fervency year after year at the temple. She never gave up on her prayer, and she never gave up on her God. Though she was disparaged by Eli, you saw him almost mocking her, asking her if she's drunk. And though she was tormented by her husband's other wife, it didn't matter. She would grapple with the Lord. She wouldn't give up on her God. These are the kinds of people the Lord is pleased to answer in prayer. Have you gotten a glimpse of their character just in our short time together? These are the people the Lord is pleased to answer, and you must be like them yourself by his help. And so our final consideration this evening is that God responds to their prayers with perfect timing. Verse 8, God says he will avenge them. Jesus says he will avenge them speedily, though he bears long with them. And the Greek here is a bit difficult, and our time is short, so let me sum it up. The he bears long with them refers to God bearing long with the adversaries of his people. He's not bearing long with his people, he's bearing long with their adversaries. And friends, this is sometimes why it might seem as if the Lord does not hear us, though he is. Remember, the context of our text is in persecution. What he means to say to you is this: sometimes his judgment, you think about it, the people of God are asking for their persecutors to be removed, aren't they? And sometimes the Lord will delay his judgment because of his goodness. He is long-suffering so that they might repent themselves, isn't he? That he might turn them from the enemies of God to their friends. And as he bore long with Paul, you think about that. How long did he bear with that man who was persecuting the church until the time was right? He also bore long with myself, and I'm sure with many of you here, to draw you to repentance. And so God is good in many ways to not answer a prayer of judgment for the enemies of God, because we are the enemies of God ourselves. And so often his hand is stayed because he is bearing long. But whatever it is that you are crying out to the Lord for, you need to be persistent, knowing that there is a holy reason why he might not grant it as soon as you might like. the Lord is managing a great number of many affairs in this world, people of God, and he is binding them all together perfectly in his own perfect, holy, wise, and powerful providences. But you keep going to the Lord because by faith you must believe that he is doing it, even if you don't see it. Yet at the same time, the Lord here says he will avenge them speedily. Now, doesn't that seem like a contradiction on the face of it all? So does he mean then that your prayers will be answered immediately when he says he will avenge speedily? No, not necessarily, though he might. He might very well answer you immediately. In any case, speedily cannot mean immediacy, because this parable deals with a widow who does not get an immediate answer. So his speedy answer is not an immediate answer. And in verse 8, the Lord says he bears long. And in verse 7, the elect cry out day and night. So you're not to expect an immediate answer. But what he means by speedily is this: you are to expect an answer at the proper time, at the right moment. You see, the problem with us as creatures is that we perceive it as slowness. We perceive it as slowness when he doesn't answer immediately. Now, friends, the Lord says that he will answer speedily. And so you must be patient in your expectation. You think about this. Go back to Hannah. Hannah cried for Samuel year after year after year. She never gave up. And think of it this way. Samuel came speedily. Samuel came speedily, though she wouldn't have perceived it that way necessarily. And let me ask you this. When your own prayers are answered, have you ever dared to ask the Lord, what took you so long? Have you ever asked the Lord that? Do you dare ask the Lord that when your prayers are answered? What took you so long? Some of us have prayed for a matter for years and years and years. And when the Lord answers that prayer, we are so blessed in that. And we must see it as a speedy answer to our prayer. God forbid we would ever ask the Lord, what took you so long? No, you know that his answers come when it needs to come. If he doesn't immediately answer, you must believe there is some holy end as to why. And friends, what does the Bible call your very life? A vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. And so if the entirety of your life in God's eyes is a vapor, then your entire life can go by and a prayer answered at the very end and it is still speedily answered, because your very life is like a vapor. By God's measure, the entirety of my life will disappear speedily. And if you have children, you know that their perception and your perception of time are two very different things, especially on road trips. They're very different things. Completely. And that is how it is with us and God. So persevere in prayer. Well, we end with the solemn words Christ ends this text with. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In other words, when our Lord returns in glory, will he find us to be a praying people? Will he find us to be a people of faith and prayer? Well, would he find you in prayer, in utter dependence on him, in dark times, in these dark times he has spoken of? Will he find you instead complaining to men instead of to your God? Will he find you complaining to men instead of God? I think this is a very helpful rule. Make it one for yourself. Never complain to a man until you've complained to your God. Never complain and ask for the help of a man before you've taken the matter to your Lord. That shows you who you truly believe has the power to resolve your situation and has the kind heart towards you. Friends, it is very easy to be discouraged in our day. And sometimes we get very myopic and start to think things are worse than they ever have been. But friends, remember what Christ's disciples endured. Remember what they endured, and what was the solution to their discouragement? To always pray and not lose heart. If you are discouraged, the temptation will be to stay away from God in prayer. Instead, you are to go towards him in prayer. Be persistent in prayer, child of God, And may the Lord grant us all the faith to do that, because it does take faith. And may he do marvelous things in your midst by answering you when you call. Let us please rise for prayer.